doing small things, you know, making a phone call or baking the cookies for somebody, just give them surprise, or make a phone call and pray for somebody, speak the words of encouragement, do the act of kindness for one another. And as we do this, we will learn to bless our community outside the doors of our walls of our church. And that is the effort that we want to do and we want to continue to keep doing. So this word here, bless, just reminds us of doing that, that let's engage in blessing one another. Some amazing things happen when we bless one another, you know, outside of us. It's not always about us. It is about others. It is about others. And that is what the church, the body of Christ, is all about. Look at somebody, if somebody's hurting, just, you know, say the words of encouragement. It's easy to bless our friends whom we know better than the person whom we don't know. So just want to encourage you to kind of do that and just keep thinking about it, and we'll be providing you some resources. If you don't know how to kind of engage in the act of kindness or blessings, we'll kind of create a list of all that and just, you know, provide to you so that, you know, you have some framework to work with, kind of a thing. But today we are just going to take some time to hear one testimony. Susie, if you will come, we want to hear from Susie, her testimony. She's getting baptized today, but we want to hear what has happened in her life, and she wanted to kind of take this time and give her testimony to all of us. Brother, can you hand me my phone there? All my questions are in that phone, what I'm supposed to ask you. So, I know. So thank you, Susie, for being here this morning and, you know, having courage to kind of share your life and what God has done in your life and what God has been doing in your life. You know, it's amazing to know that God is active in our life. He transforms our life. He changes our lives. And that is the whole reason why we celebrated Easter last week, that he died for us and he rose again. And because of that, he transforms, he changes our lives. So we want to hear the story. You know, a few weeks ago, we heard the story of Bob Bowers and just amazing transformation. You know, on Wednesday night, we heard on an Easter dinner, Pastor Paul Hartley gave his life-changing testimony. And, you know, hundreds of people heard that, and it was just amazing. Today, we want to hear really quickly what happened. So, Susie, what were the seeds that were sown into your life early on in your life? Just tell us about that.
Just for starters, while you listen to my story, think about Matthew 13, verses 3 through 8. Because, you know, God's word is better than mine. And this is my words, but I sprinkled a lot of his in because his are better than mine. I'm shaking.
It's okay.
Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell out by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell in the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they sprang up immediately because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So I grew up Catholic and went through all of those sacraments. But my mom came from a family that abused alcohol, and it was not very healthy. So my Catholic seeds didn't fall on very good ground. Early alcohol use that covered an extreme introvert. So, you know, it's taken a lot for me to be up here. Choked out any of those seeds. By then, I was so tied to the world And my mom was dealing with her past that sprang up upon my abusive grandfather's death. She was so overwhelmed with anger that she couldn't face that she was having a hard time with us kids. So our family was in lots of turmoil for those teen years. But then Jesus found my mom. How many of you were saved because of your mom? So Jesus found my mom. And I was about a junior in high school. And guess what she did? She sowed seeds wherever she could. She was on fire. And I was finding my way out of introversion with alcohol, drugs, and tobacco. She began breaking generational curses and praying for all of us. And then Jesus found my dad.
Praise God.
He saved my parents from eternal death. He knows us. All those seeds didn't fall on good ground. There was much work to be done in Susie. But God is our Redeemer. So he was working all this time, setting the stage to redeem me to him and my mom and I's relationship, which was a travesty. We did not know how to love each other until we met Jesus. God works in his own ways. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts."
Praise God. So what happened? That was a beautiful explanation of early days, and what happens to you in your 20s?
In my 20s, I was attending church irregularly or non-regularly, especially, but if I was at my parents', because it was a requirement. So I kind of avoided them on the weekends, but I began reading my Bible, and I was taking it upon myself. But I was still taking it upon myself to look for a man, and I allowed myself to be blinded by a lot of things. I had always had my dad's attention, and I craved men's attention, and I didn't realize that this craving could only be fulfilled by Jesus. I also had a streak during this time that I don't need anyone. I went to Colombia on a mission trip, to a children's home. I went to China on a college trip, Puerto Rico, to see if I could move there, and Honduras on a mission trip, where God was beginning, or still sowing seeds. So my ground was getting better, and my relationship with my parents, who were praying for me daily. They sowed seeds and looked for opportunities to engage me in a working relationship with Jesus. God kept putting people in front of me so I could see him, and my heart of stone was starting to soften. One day, I had moved back with my parents to house sit while they snowbirded and end up staying a bit longer. I gave in and started attending church with them. Well, it was kind of a requirement. I was in the living room one day, and they were telling me about a revival they attended in Brownsville and the blessings and the healings, and I asked them to pray with me. And that was the day that I asked Jesus to save me too. This was the first time that I heard his audible voice speak to me. I can't even describe the feeling or the peace that I felt that day. Pardon. When I knew I was going to be okay if I stayed with him, it was such a tangible peace that I have felt in many moments of need since then. I felt truly loved despite my choices, the abuse, and past choices. He loves me. After this, my ground was getting better for seeds. I began anew, but this road was not without difficulties, because it's really hard to shake off the old man. Satan is real, but I knew I wanted to be with Jesus. After this, I went to the Arise Deborah conference in Brownsville, where revival was going on at the time, and I went with my mom. And there, not only did God redeem our relationship, but he also redeemed mine with him. El Roi El Shaddai, God Almighty, Jehovah, God my shepherd, and my redeemer. Here is where I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. The verse at the end of my testimony is what drew me to him. And a Reese cup. I call it the Reese cup sermon, because he said, are you sure this is a Reese cup? And I know I wanted that Reese cup to be thrown at me, but I didn't get the Reese cup that day. But God didn't speak to me directly that day, but he knew me, the Spirit knew me, and he saved me, even though I still made so many mistakes, but he knows me.
So, you know, life went on, and what happened in your 30s?
In my 30s, God showed he was in every part of my life. As my faith started to grow, I started following his will, my Jehovah Jireh provider. He does this only in his time, which is challenging, but his is the best time. This was when he moved me to Alaska. He provided me, he separated me from my family, which now I can see was a very necessary thing. Sorry, I'm fidgeting. He provided me with a job that he orchestrated just for me. There were lots of challenges and wonders, but I knew God was on my side. I had given him most of the reins by this time, but I was still chasing after men. So, single ladies out there, God knitted you perfectly in your mother's womb. So you know he did the same thing for your future husband. So allow him to guide you, because he is the best matchmaker. By now, I was working, reading my Bible, going to church regularly, tithing, and praying someone would go fishing with me. I like it a lot. My dad made sure of that with endless Minnesota fishing. After a couple of self-matchmaking fails and a near-death experience with men I chose, I just stopped. And one night, in my new little apartment I just rented, I cried out to Jesus, and I told him that I didn't want to be alone here. This was the second time the Lord spoke to me. He said my name, Suzanne. He told me I was not alone. And he told me to wait. So I said, okay, I won't take another step or talk to another single man. A couple of months later, it just happened. And I said hi, and then I learned his name, and I said, hi, Chuck, and the rest is history. You see, God is in the redeeming of his people. Even though I sinned with the body he gave me, he forgave me and gave me a handsome husband, two handsome boys, a beautiful biological baby girl, and now we have our little handsome Ryan, too. I trust him with all my heart because I know I can. He has been there all along, even when I was not faithful or deep in sin where he couldn't be with me. He longs to shower his blessings. This church, you all, my friends he's masterfully placed in my life. The difficult times, the easy times, they're all good. I can see his masterful crafting of my life.
Praise God for that. You know, he's, God is so amazing in how he has worked in your life and done miracles in your life. It's just so powerful. So talk to us about your final thoughts.
Well, I thank Jesus, my Jehovah Rapha who heals me, and my Jehovah Jireh who provides for me. Or I'd be up here a blubbering puddle right now. So number one, never estimate a seed. You may get to check up on those seeds, but you have to allow God to do the watering, and it might not be through you. But God provides the water. Number two, read your Bible every day. Even if you do it for 2 minutes one day and an hour the next, the Bible is the Bible, and we need it. We need God's word, and it is alive. Number three, God will call you by name. The veil is broken. Jesus is the veil. 2 Corinthians 3:16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Number four, be ready, because your life will not happen the way you think. I was looking back to try to find the old sermon, and I found one that was where the preacher was talking about making plans, and he said, stop making plans. It will be God's way, and I know from experience his ways are better than ours. I've never been without him, even when I didn't choose to acknowledge it. He's my defender, the lover of my soul, and he saved me from death. And now I get to share him with all my babies and anyone who's ready to hear. So I'm going to end with his words, because they're better than mine. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now all of us with our faces unveiled reflect the glory of the Lord as if we are mirrors. So we are being transformed, metamorphosed into his same image from one radiance of glory to another, just as the Spirit of the Lord accomplishes it. And then I wrote down this other version because I liked how it was worded. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we have to allow ourselves to be transformed. Be good ground. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And finally, 2 Peter 1:10-11. Are you sure? This is where it comes from. Are you sure this is a Reese cup? Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and elections sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Having your calling and election sure is to be sealed up into eternal life, to have an unconditional guarantee of exaltation in the highest heaven of the celestial world, God's eternal kingdom. So here I am, being obedient. Please help me. And let us help each other worship, bow down, praise, enter by the narrow gate together, according to Matthew 7:13-14, and make our calling and election sure with Jesus, our great defender beside, in front of, and behind us.
Praise God. Thank you. Thank you, Susie. So we'll come together to baptize Susie at the end of the service. And so just relax for a moment. Thank you, Susie. Blessings on you And thank you for that that powerful story of transformation, what God has done. We're going to, you know, this is what has happened. Ryan said in our Sunday school class, we should reshuffle the order of service because it is becoming so ritualistic. So we have done that. We have forgotten actually to take the offering today. And so we need to do that. That's important. So take this time, and ushers, if you will come, Chris and some of those folks, and that basket is back there also for the offering. If you will just, you know, pass the offering plate, and let's worship the Lord through the giving of our tithes and offering. And as we always do that, we give through the cheerful heart and a thanksgiving heart. So let's celebrate our time of giving. Don't be anxious. I know we are a little bit over. We don't want to hurry up Pastor Paul as he preached. Pastor Paul, will you please come and, minister us through the Word of God? Don't worry about the time. What God has laid on your heart, just do that. Even if we have to be here till 1 o'clock, that's totally fine.
You heard him say that, right?
I'm going.
You can go that way. I'll grab this. Good morning. It's always a pleasure to be here with you guys. Bring you greetings from our other Nazarene churches in the state of Alaska. And they're all doing different things. Amen? Number of churches celebrated, all of our churches celebrated Easter a week ago. And many of them had wonderful services and had record crowds and lots of good stuff. So it was a pleasure to be with you guys a little over a week ago for your Wednesday night dinner. That was awesome. See the sanctuary full and the overflow filled up with people eating dinner and exciting stuff. I want to talk to you this morning. We'll have a slide put up there as soon as John gets it up there about one of the building blocks in our Christian lives. I want to talk about faith this morning, which is key for us. And perhaps one of the best known descriptions of faith is found in the King James Version in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We're probably all familiar with that. And we also hopefully understand that faith for the Christian life is essential, right? It's a foundational building block for us. For by grace we have been saved through faith. Exactly. We are sanctified and filled by the Holy Spirit by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the very breath that sustains life for us as God's kids. A lot of good quotes on faith. Corrie Ten Boom labels faith a fantastic adventure in trusting Him. Webster defines faith as trust in the honesty and truth of another. Another says faith is a willingness to act on God's word with total abandonment. I like that. Faith is a willingness to act on God's word with total abandonment. Virginia Whitman suggests that faith is the bucket of power lowered by the rope of prayer into the well of God's abundance. Evangelist Kenyon says faith will lead you where reason cannot walk. Reason has never been a mountain climber. God's word contains a lot of startling statements about faith. And one of those is in Hebrews 11:6, and it says this: "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." If without faith it's impossible to please the Almighty God, then it stands to reason that we better make some radical discoveries about faith if indeed we're able to tap in to the potential that God has for each of us and live lives that are acceptable to Him. Amen? Does that mean my time's up? It's time to go home. Pray with me. Father, we would just ask in these moments this morning, as we open your word, that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we want to be pliable clay in the Master's hands. We want to be able to be shaped and made into the men and women of God that you have called us to be. And Father, we believe that your word and your spirit has the ability to do that as we submit ourselves to you. So Lord, in these moments this morning, we ask that you would speak to our hearts through your spirit. We ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So I want us to think first about just a brief functional definition of faith. And we'll go over this a few times, but faith is the capacity to believe that which we cannot see and to act upon that belief. Faith is the capacity to believe what we cannot see and to act upon that belief. The Bible teaches that there's at least three levels of faith. And they're not necessarily levels that build on each other, but three distinct levels of faith. I want to think about those levels this morning. We want to think about little faith, great faith, and complete or perfect faith. So we're going to use the Bible, so get your Bible out or your phone or your iPad or whatever you use. We're going to look at a lot of different passages this morning. So first of all, we want to think about little faith. Now, understand that little faith is primarily a faith that's focused upon our need. It's a faith that's focused on our self-need. And so as we think about this, let's look at what the Word says. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to spend a little time in the book of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 6. Look at some little faith stories here. Matthew chapter 6, the latter part of Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I won't read all of this, but this passage basically talks about not worrying, not experiencing anxiety, and rather trusting God. We'll jump in at verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, these are the words of Christ, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So there are the key verses in chapter 6, verse 30. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jump over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, the latter part of it, we'll start at verse 23. Subtitle here in the NIV is Jesus Calms a Storm. Then he, talking about Christ, got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came upon the lake, that's the Sea of Galilee, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Isn't that good, to be in a huge storm and you're just sound asleep? Jesus sound asleep. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Key verse, oh, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Sometimes our fears overwhelm us, don't they? Yet Jesus says, why are you so afraid? Go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Again, the latter part of chapter 14, starting at verse 22. Very familiar story. I won't read all of this. This is a story about the disciples had just experienced the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus did not want them to expose to, because the crowd wanted to make him their king, and he sent the disciples off to the Sea of Galilee to go across the lake in the midst of the night. And he stayed up on the mountain to pray. You remember, he comes to them walking on the night. Well, actually, he's walking across the lake. They cry out, fear it's a ghost. They're afraid they're going to die. That, you know, there's a whole bunch of stuff that goes with that. But he speaks to them in verse 27, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. We know what Peter does. Peter, the fisherman, doesn't think a lot before he acts. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to the water. Peter actually gets out of the boat, walks on water toward Jesus, takes his eyes off of Christ, begins to sink. Realized he was sinking. That's always a good thing, to realize you're sinking. Amen? A lot of people sink and they don't realize it. So there's a question for us. Are we sinking and we don't even realize it? Peter realized it, called out to Jesus, Lord, save me. Jesus stretched out his hand, picked him up. Then look at what he said to him. After he immediately reached out his hand and caught him, "Oh, you of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" They climbed into the boat. The wind dies down. They worship Jesus, realizing who he is. "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" Turn over to Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 5. One last little faith story. When they got across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They discussed among themselves and said, "Is it because we didn't bring any bread?" A lot of stuff goes over the disciples' heads. Have you noticed that? I wonder how much stuff goes over our heads. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith." Interesting. So as we make some just quick observations about these little faith stories, notice that each of these occurrences are with the disciples. One time specifically Peter. These are Jews. These are the people of faith, right? "Oh, you of little faith." These are the people of faith. Yet notice also that little faith still receives. Lord said, "Don't worry, I'll meet your needs." The Lord provides. He calmed the waves and the wind. He enabled Peter to walk on water. He fed them plus 5,000, plus 4,000, and had an abundance left over. He met their need. Little faith received in abundance. So remember, faith is the capacity to believe that which we cannot see and act upon that belief. So little faith. Now I want us to notice a couple of stories of great faith. Two occurrences here in the book of Matthew again. So notice again that we started in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at a great faith story in Matthew chapter 8. And in the second part of Matthew chapter 8, there's a little faith story. What I want you to notice in these two great faith stories, they are sandwiched between little faith stories. When you fix a sandwich, do you just put two slices of bread together and enjoy it? That's not much of a sandwich, is it? The good stuff's in the middle, isn't it? I mean, I like putting good stuff in the middle of the sandwich. The outer layers are just to hold the stuff together that you're going to eat on the inside. Kind of simply that with this. Little faith is sandwiched, great faith is sandwiched between two little faith instances. So let's look at a great faith story here. So great faith story is in Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5, subtitled Faith of the Centurion. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed and suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go. Let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Then turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Remember in the latter part of 14, there was a little faith story. And then in 16, there was a little faith story. But Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 21, subtitle here is The Faith of a Canaanite Woman. Starting at verse 21, Matthew 15. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. That seems kind of rude, doesn't it? I mean, how do you feel when somebody, you know, and Jesus is Jesus. He can do what he wants. But when you walk up and ask somebody a question and they just ignore you, it's kind of like strike one, right? Like, am I invisible today? Story goes on. Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." So he's listening to the disciples. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The lady didn't disappear here. She's still there. So he just said, he didn't answer her, and now he says, "I didn't come for her. I came for the lost sheep of Israel." I guess I'd kind of consider that strike two. Amen? Like, I'm not getting anywhere with this guy. Then the woman came and knelt down before him. "Lord, help me," she said. Maybe he just didn't notice her. So now she's down on her knees in front of Jesus crying out, "Lord, help me." That's pretty hard to ignore, isn't it? Look at what happens. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." I would not call that the greatest response. I think I would take that as strike three. And I've been a baseball fan for many years. Strike three, you're out, I'd head home. This lady, though, was persistent. Look at what she does. "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." That is true. We have seen that happen, haven't we? If you have a dog in your house, you've seen that happen. She didn't give up. Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Some observations here of these two great faith occurrences. Each of these occurrences are with Gentiles, the centurion, the Canaanite woman. These are not people who have faith history. They are not people of faith. This great faith is exhibited on behalf of another. It's not a faith focused inward on their need. It's a faith focused outward on someone else's need. The centurion's servant who was paralyzed and suffering, the Canaanite woman's daughter who's demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Both are healed. Working definition of faith. Faith is that capacity to believe that which we cannot see and act upon that belief. The last level of faith I want us to think about is complete or perfect faith. I'm not sure those are adequate descriptive words of this level of faith, though. And a little sidebar in faith just before we move into this complete or perfect faith. The issue of whether we are saved by faith or by our good works has been an issue of debate down through the years, for centuries in the church. Most evangelicals today understand that we are saved by faith alone. Amen? Martin Luther, who God used to start the Great Reformation, basically was the key player in God's arsenal of men of God who did that. He started the Protestant Reformation with the publication of his 95 Theses that was nailed to the door of the Wittenberg Church on October 31st, 1517. His three main ideas of the Protestant Reformation were faith alone, grace alone, Scripture alone. Those are key ideas in our faith development. Amen? So we are indeed saved by faith alone. Yet if faith, if it's operating in our lives, produces many good works. So let's look at some scripture about this. Turn to the book of James, chapter 2. James chapter 2. We're bringing the plane in for a landing here. We're kind of just getting lined up with the runway right now. But James chapter 2, verses 14 to 20. Says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. One of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs. What good is that?" You guys have a tremendous opportunity here to put your deeds together with faith through Frontline Mission, and you do that. I commend you for that. That is an awesome ministry to all of the valley and beyond. Verse 17, "In the same way, Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? So that's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin, the Apostle Paul would repeat to us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, which says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we've looked at little faith, the faith primarily focused on our own need, great faith, the faith focused upon the need of another, and now we're considering complete or perfect faith, or maybe we should call this extreme sacrificial faith. Go a little further in the book of James, starting at verse 21. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did. King James translation said his faith was made perfect by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Complete or perfect faith. Now, some of you are not old enough. Some of you are old enough. Do you remember the rest of the story guy? His name wasn't Paul Hartley. It was Paul Harvey. And he always had the rest of the story for us. So the rest of this story is found in Genesis chapter 22. And you could turn there. I'll just repeat the story quickly. But Genesis chapter 22 kind of gives us the rest of this story as we see what happened here with Abraham when he was tested. And you remember the story, starting at chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham replied, here I am. God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Do you remember the story? Abraham was obedient to God, took them time to get to the mount. He took they loaded up the donkey with the wood, and they took the fire, and they headed off. They took a couple of other guys with them to help them along the way. Do you remember at one point when they actually see the mountain, and then Abraham and Isaac take off, and Isaac said, Dad, yes, we have the wood and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And you remember what Abraham said. God will provide the sacrifice. Yet Abraham had been dealing with what God had already told him, because he told him to go and sacrifice his only son, right? How would you feel about that? Abraham walked it out in obedience, yet there may have been a bit of a struggle going on there, right? He wouldn't have been human if he wasn't asking God some questions along the way. Yet it doesn't say God said anything. He just continued on in obedience. They got all the way up there. They built the altar. Abraham is in the midst. He tied Isaac up. How do you think that went? So how old do you visualize Isaac was during this time? What do you guys picture? You can talk to me. 12? That's kind of what I've always pictured. But as you would read some theologians and commentators on this, he might have been in his 20s, maybe even late 20s. So I kind of visualize my son Stephen, who is a firefighter paramedic. And I could not have tied him up unless he was allowing me to tie him up, because it would have been me on the altar. And I'm wondering if that might have been the case with Isaac. Isaac submitted to this and let himself be tied up and put on the altar. Wow. And Abraham, according to this story, is ready to take his son's life. And an angel calls out and says, stop. Look at what it says. Well, and remember, God said that, or Abraham said that God would provide the offering. So he reached out his hand, verse 10, and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. Where was that ram at? went up there. Isaac was looking for the sacrifice all along because he was wondering where it was, right? No ram there. Now all of a sudden, poof, there's a ram. Because the sacrifice has begun, an altar has been built, needs to be carried out. Now there's a ram to sacrifice. Don't you think that God can meet every need we have? He spoke this world that we know into existence. We sometimes think there are natural laws, and there are God-ordained laws. But God is God. He can step outside of those. Wasn't natural for Peter to walk on water, was it? Yet he did. That ram wasn't there, but now it is. Do you remember our definition of faith? That capacity to believe that which we cannot see and to act upon that belief. Abraham's actions that day brought personal blessing. It brought national blessing. It was reckoned to him as to be a friend of God. That's an extreme faith. So now as the plane is lined up for landing, a couple of things I want us to think about. The issue here is not whether you have faith or the kind or level of faith you have. All of God's kids should be functioning with an active faith on all three levels. The challenge is to develop a life where most of our experiences are more of the extreme, sacrificial, perfect, complete level of faith, where we look to Jesus to provide for us and take care of us, where we enter into faith on behalf of others, and yes, ask God in faith for us as well, but we're not focused on us. We're focused on others and upon God, what God wants to do. So let me ask you this question. What would you attempt for God if you knew you could not fail? With the understanding that you have of his word, that he loves us, that he gave his life for us, that he wants us to reach out and share the good news with those around us and to see the world brought out of darkness and into light, people delivered and set free, what would you do? What would you attempt for God if you knew you could not fail? And listen to this promise out of the Living Bible, Ephesians 3:20. Now glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. God can do bigger. People who walk by extreme, sacrificial, perfect, complete faith are willing to take God-ordained risk. God-ordained risk. Acts 15:26 refers to the disciples as men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rhetorical question. Have any of us here risked our lives for the name of Jesus Christ? Maybe some, but few in North America at this point in our history have risked our lives for the name of Jesus Christ. The admonition is that we need to walk in courage, moving ahead in Christ in spite of our fear, believing God more than our fears. I've heard it said that we should just be faithful. Just be faithful. But could there be more? Could it be that in our faithfulness, God is looking for us to be fruitful? In our faithfulness, God is looking for us and wanting to enable us to be fruitful. Couple of biblical admonitions. Do you remember the admonition that says, go and bear fruit? Do you remember what happens to the unfruitful branch? Cut off, burned up. That's not a good outcome of unfruitfulness, is it? Second admonition, and we won't read through this, but in Matthew 25:14-30, we find the parable of the talents. You remember a man goes on a long journey and he gives to one guy 5 talents or 5 bags of gold. To another, he gives 3 talents or 3 bags of gold. To another, he gives 1 talent or 1 bag of gold. And he says, go out and take them. And you're supposed to multiply them and use those things. And at long time, the master comes back. The 5-bag fella, the Lord brings him in. He says this to him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful with a few things, you put in charge of many things. Share your master's happiness. Because he gained 5 more bags. The 2-bag fella, he gains 2 more bags of gold. He says the same thing to him. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's a good thing to hear when you're at the end of your journey, isn't it? I want to hear that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Do you know what happened to the 1-bag guy? He was the guy who put it in his bed. Well, not actually. He actually buried it, didn't he? Hid the money because he was afraid of what the master was going to do. He feared the master, and so he hid it. Do you remember what he told him? Wasn't so good, yeah. Wasn't so good. Didn't put him in charge of many things. He wouldn't take a risk. He bore no fruit. He didn't use his faith. He was unfaithful. So complete, perfect, sacrificial, extreme faith is willing to step out as the Lord leads us and take God-ordained risk. We live in a society mainly of non-risk takers. We kind of pride ourselves in saying we're conservative. Amen? And that's not a bad thing. I'm not saying that's bad. Conservative theologically, conservative politically, those are good things. But sometimes that puts us in the wrong crowd because God is looking for people who are willing to take, again, underline, God-ordained risk. Not those who want to just be comfortable over here and have the largest retirement account and the most toys and just kind of coast into heaven. Amen? That's not the faith edge that God wants us to live on. He wants us to be so in touch with him that we're listening to his voice. And when we hear his voice, as Abraham did, he was willing to take God-ordained risk. That was a trust in the living God that goes beyond my comprehension. Willing to sacrifice your only son? What would we say to that? We'd probably say, I don't think that's God's voice talking to me. Of course, we live in a system that the sacrificial system is done with. We get that, right? So it's a little different. But so as we bring the plane in for a final landing here, we're touching down. What are our next steps? When you ask yourself the question, what does God want to do through you? What does God want to do through Wasilla Lake Church of Nazarene? What does God want to do through Frontline Mission, through your level of faith and contribution? What does God want to do? So what are our next steps? We need to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit and know his voice. His voice will never conflict with his word. So it's paramount that we know this word, the living word. Amen? We live in a generation that it's a fact that this generation that we live in, I'm not saying we are, but this generation we live in is the most biblically illiterate generation for many, many years. Respect, reverence, obedience to, are at an all-time low for this book. We need to know this book. We need to study to show ourselves approved. And that doesn't just happen in Sunday school. It does happen there. It happens in the church services. But it should happen on a daily basis, as we heard this morning from our sister's testimony. Amen? We need to know this book. We need to know his voice. We need to be willing to say, God, help me develop my faith in you. How does he want to do that? That's the adventure of following him, isn't it? Thank you for bearing with me. It's not 1 o'clock. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to the conclusion of this service, we're gathered here as people of faith. Lord, our faith in you has brought us to this place in our individual lives, and we pray, God, that you would help us in developing our faith in you to be stronger than it's ever been before. Help us to walk in yes, little faith, the faith that is sometimes self-focused, Lord, in helping us to develop our faith. Help us to be men and women of faith who put our trust and live in obedience to you. Help us also to be people of great faith who exhibit that faith on behalf of others. Help us to be willing to stand in the gap and pray and intercede for those around us, to see your hand move in their lives in a powerful fashion, revealing yourself to them, touching them, bringing healing, setting them free from the bondages of sin. And God, help us to be a people of complete, perfect, sacrificial faith, who are willing to be living sacrifices for you, who are willing to put it all on the line. And as your Spirit leads us to take God-ordained risk as we follow you, the living God. We ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Check. We're going to do the baptism at this point in time. So Susie, why don't you come? Chuck, come. Eileen, come. And Ryan, is Ryan there? He's down there. Okay. So come on up. Yeah. Yeah, it is here. This is an amazing moment that is a witness before the body of Christ about what Christ has done in Susie's life. We heard her testimony, but I just want to kind of say to you, and you know, I'll be asking a couple of questions to Susie as well. But this is the covenant between God and Susie that she has. Are you okay? Yeah. This is a covenant, a faith covenant that Jesus has done, transformed her life. So this is what we believe, that Jesus, you know, God sent his only son on the face of this earth for you and me, and he came and he lived amongst us, and he walked amongst us, and he did the miracles, and he preached Jesus Christ. And the purpose he came is not just to do that, but what God has asked him to do, to go and die for your and my sins and the world's sins. So he took all our sins upon him and he died on the cross. So he is not just dead there on the cross, but he rose again on the third day. And he defeated the evil and redeemed our sins at the cross. So whoever can believe and put our faith in him and ask for forgiveness, he can forgive us. And Susie has done that. And we all can do that. Anybody can do that. All we have to do is come before him and ask for forgiveness. And he forgives us without any question. He forgives us. And that transforms our life. Susie's life is transformed. Our life is transformed. If somebody needs, their life can be transformed. But not only that, God rose again and he was taken into heaven, and he sent us the Holy Spirit to walk with us as a counselor to us, that he prompts in our daily life, and he is with us. So God is with us every day. That we are waiting also for Jesus to come back again, his second coming, that he will come. If somebody tells you that Jesus is coming on a certain date, don't believe that, because nobody knows when he's coming. But the time is coming closer. There are signs that we see in this world that he's just coming closer, and he is going to come, and every eye will see him, that he will return. And this time he will return to judge the world, and so that whoever has been saved, we will unite with him if we are living here and experience the heaven. And if we die before that, if our lives are changed, we are going to have eternal life in heaven. And so that is what it is. And it only happens through Jesus Christ. So Susie, I just want to ask you today, do you believe these truths? Yes, of course, you know. I'll be very surprised if you say no, because we heard your testimony today. And God has transformed your life. And also, do you know and you believe that Jesus has saved you of your sins and you have given your life to him? Yes, absolutely. All of it, all of it. Praise God. So, just put it down. And Chuck, you can help us too, okay? So come from that side or however. Yeah. And can I put you back there? Is that
so
okay?
So we just did. Do I? Yeah.
Will you?
Yeah. We can do that.
Yeah. Okay. So Susie, I baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Praise God.
Special moment in Susie's life. We thank you, Lord, that she's your daughter and you are her father. And she testified that, Lord, that what you have done, the transformation, the life-changing transformation that you have done in her life. And so today, Lord, in front of everybody, she has declared this and witnessed that life transformation that you have done in her life. So we celebrate along with her, Lord, and we ask that your blessings be upon her and her family. And may you use her, Lord, mightily for your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for this. We thank you for this life-changing moment in Susie's life. In Jesus' precious holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Be blessed and have a great day this morning or this afternoon. Spend some time with your family and friends and go in peace today. Just hang out. You don't have to run away. Just fellowship and just want to say thank you for being here today. God bless you.